Thank you, Bill, and good morning to each one of you. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you have it, at Joshua chapter 1. If you don't, there should be one on the pew there somewhere and along by the hymn books, and get someone to pass that down to you, and you can follow along with us as we are in this sixth book of the Old Testament, sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. And as you are turning there, I want to encourage you, as Bill said, there are a number of other announcements in the bulletin, and encourage you to weekly look at that. A lot of things change. I know you think, oh, I know when the meetings are, but you need to read through that and check, because there are a lot of things going on that you can be involved in, maybe some things you would want to pray about, even if you can't participate. But it's good to be aware of what the family of believers is doing here. I did want to mention that there is going to be a baptismal service very soon. We have had several that have expressed an interest in being baptized. And so if you've never been baptized as a believer, then we would encourage you to speak with one of the elders, and we would like to talk with you more about that so that you can be involved in that and can obey the Lord in that way. We've been looking at the nation of Israel historically back in the Old Testament, starting in Exodus, and we've worked our way up now to the book of Joshua. Where they are here in the book of Joshua, 40 years earlier, they had left Egypt, a land of bondage. And then they had spent 40 years in the wilderness, 2 years that the Lord had set aside for them to make their way through the wilderness and to learn the lessons he had for them. But then 38 more years, additional years, because of their unbelief. They didn't enter into the land. And now they are poised to enter Canaan. Canaan, a land that was predicted to be and would prove to be a land of blessing, but also a land of battles. And this journey, we found, is instructive to us today, 3,400 years later. Now, that's God right there. You see, God can take things that happened 3,400 years ago, and He can present them in such a way and tie them in with other writings in the Scripture, later in the Scripture, to impact our lives in the 21st century. Only God can do that. And God is speaking to us this morning through His Word. In Romans 15:4, it says that these things that were written in the past were written for our learning. God desires that we would learn. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that the things that happened to the nation of Israel during this time period happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, to warn and to instruct and to challenge us. You know, many of us here in this room this morning, as we look back to the book of Exodus, and we start out there with the nation of Israel leaving Egypt, we can look at that and we can see a picture that applies to our lives too. And we can look back in our life's experience spiritually, and we can remember when we left Egypt. When we were freed from the bondage of the world. And we were freed as they were by the blood of an innocent lamb. Now, they were freed by the blood of an actual lamb, the animal. But of course, we find in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. We can look back and we can see that. And then those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and have walked with Him, we know what it is to journey through the spiritually barren wilderness, learning lessons often the hard way. And God sometimes brings us through the wilderness, the barren times of life, because He wants to teach us something. And then sometimes we're there because of our own unbelief, as Israel was. But we know what that's like, and we see the lessons that can be learned. And though we may find ourselves at times, unfortunately, and not according to the will of God, but in reality slipping back into somewhat of a bondage to this world, And though the tough lessons of life in the desert are still being learned, yet it's the will of the Lord that all of His people live in the reality of His blessings to us and the provision of His victory for us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, brother or sister, God desires that every one of us enjoy the promised land. You know, that was the intent, wasn't it, when they left Egypt? He said, I've got a land for you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And you might say, well, that doesn't impress me too much. Maybe you're not into milk and maybe you don't care about honey. But that was representative of all the blessings that God was going to pour out on His people in this land that He had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to them. What does that represent for us? What about us today in the 21st century, spiritually speaking? What does this land of Canaan represent for us? Well, we often hear and sometimes even sing of crossing the Jordan and entering into heaven with the Lord. And that was what would be what many people think of when they think of Canaan, the promised land. Well, that's talking about heaven. And we're going through the wilderness of this world, and one day through death or through the rapture, we'll cross over the Jordan, and then we'll be there in heaven in the promised land, and all the blessings of God will be ours. And of course, we will experience in that time all the blessings of God in a fullness that we can't experience or even comprehend here. But you know what? As we go into the Word of God and we look here at these things happening to them and relate them to our lives, we find that in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, it wasn't just blessing. There was battle. There were battles there. And from what we see in Scripture of heaven, heaven's not going to be a place where we're going to be fighting battles. The battle has been fought and over. When we're in heaven, there are no more battles. So Canaan does not symbolize heaven, though we can find many applications there. Yet Canaan represents and symbolizes the life of spiritual fullness and the experience and appropriation of God's blessing to us right here on earth, right where you're living now. God wants you to be enjoying the promised land of blessing. Yes, there are going to be battles in the promised land, but God wants you to experience the blessings that He has chosen for you and is pouring out on you. It's not a fuller salvation. It's not, well, hey, I need to get in the promised land so I can really be saved. No, that's not it. It's not that, well, let me get in the promised land and then there'll be that second blessing. No, that's not what we're talking about. The blessings are already ours. They had been promised to the nation of Israel, and they were theirs. That was their possession. But they had to go in, and they had to actually possess those possessions. And we're going to see that as we work our way in to the book of Joshua. Many commentators recognize the book of Ephesians in the New Testament as the New Testament counterpart of this Old Testament book of Joshua. And we're going to be looking in Ephesians a little bit this morning. But first of all, let me just read you one verse. It's chapter 1 and verse 3 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, and what we've tried to do in this study is not only look at the Old Testament, but go into the New Testament and see how God opens it up for us. And we'll find in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 that we find there our inheritance as believers. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we see our battles as believers, the blessings and the battles. But let's start out, if we could, here in Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 9 verses, and we're going to find that these verses emphasize for us success on this journey. Success. So many of you are familiar with these verses. Whether you are or not, follow along and allow the Spirit of God to take His Word this morning and pierce your heart with it. Joshua 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Success. The dictionary defines success as the prosperous or favorable outcome of an endeavor. That's success. Another definition is this: the attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like. Who doesn't want to be successful? Oh, that's why we attend seminars that promise to make us successful in whatever business endeavor we have sought. That's why we read books and magazines and watch infomercials and listen to CDs that market success. That's why we go onto the internet and log on to success.org, where we can locate a 30-lesson online course that covers, quote, all major aspects of starting a small business with an emphasis on the challenges that face a novice entrepreneur, end quote. That's why we, and I say we, and I'm talking about humanity, that's why we subscribe to Success Magazine, who will email us great ideas, tips, and inspirational insights, sending the seeds of success into our inbox free, just for signing up. That's why we send our children to sports camps who advertise themselves as the highway to athletic success. That's why we spend time with tutors who claim to have the inside track on making us successful in the classroom. We strain to grasp the secrets of success, the principles to success. We try to dress for success, and we eagerly listen to success stories, hoping they'll rub off on us. Everyone wants to be successful. Successful. Everybody desires the prosperous or favorable outcome of whatever endeavor you're involved in life. And you know what? God desires that we be successful. But listen closely. God desires that we be successful in the things that He values as truly important. That's where God wants us to be successful. He wants us to be successful according to His standard of success, not according to this world's standards of success. And so that second definition I mentioned to you, the attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like, that may not be God's desire for you. In other words, you can be successful without attaining those things. God wants us to be successful. And it's interesting to see how God evidences success. As you study your Bible in the Old Testament, you find that many, many times that God evidenced a successful person by blessing them materially. Many of the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament were men and women who had many things materially. Abraham, Job, David. Many of the men and women of the Old Testament were greatly blessed in a material way. And as you study the Old Testament, you find, and if you stop with the Old Testament, you could assume that God shows His favor and blesses success with material favor. Well, God may still do that at times, but as we go into the New Testament, we find a much different picture. Who would you say were some of the most successful, spiritually speaking, people of the New Testament? Well, you might pick the disciples, and they eventually were. But you study the lives of the disciples in the Bible and in history, and they didn't attain wealth, position, honors, or the like in this world. Paul is my favorite character, apart from the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Paul wasn't successful by this world's standards. He didn't make a lot of money. He didn't have a great position in society. And then, of course, we humbly speak of the Lord Jesus. And we see Him who had nowhere to lay His head, buried in a borrowed tomb, had very, very little of material goods of this world, and yet was perfect in every way. Successful he was, but not according to this world. And you see, today in the time in which we live, brothers and sisters, God does not evidence success with material blessing. Now, that doesn't mean that He won't bless materially. He may. But what we find here is spiritual blessings in the New Testament. Remember the verse I read from Ephesians 1 in verse 3. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And as Joshua and the Israelites prepare to move into the promised land, the Lord God instructs Joshua on how to be successful on the journey. He was talking about a material, physical success, to have victory, to take over a physical land. But the picture for us, for our learning, is how we can go into a spiritual land and how we can find spiritual success. And in these nine verses, we find two very simple, straightforward action points for success on our journey as believers. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can take these two very simple, straightforward points. And I hope that as our brother prayed this morning, that this time together will be life-impacting. Life-impacting. That will be changed. Maybe some of us will be kicked in the backside, including the preacher, to move us forward, that we might be successful as God sees success. Here's the first very simple principle from the first five verses. Are you ready for this? No big words. Here it is. Get up and go. Get up and go. We read there that Moses had died. The people had mourned. God had chosen Joshua to be the leader. And look at what He tells Joshua in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Very simple. Get up, Joshua. Get up and go. Now, therefore, arise. You think, well, that's pretty simple. Until you think about the last time that you decided to go on an exercise program. And you remember you're going to do it first thing in the morning. And the first time that alarm went off, you got up. You were ready to go. But you can remember the time. Might have been the second, might have been the 22nd. But you got to that point where you said, man, it's hard to get up. And you know what? Spiritually speaking, it's hard to get up and go. You remember that time when you were going to really start having your quiet time first thing in the morning? Or maybe you're going to get up a little earlier and have a longer quiet time. As we stress this year, the assembly, we've been trying to encourage all of us to spend more time at the feet of the Lord Jesus, that it might not only be more time in quantity, but quality. And maybe you know what it's like to intend to get up. You just can't do it. Just can't do it. Or you could do it, but you don't do it. And that's what the situation was here. It required the action of rising. Now, you know that to exercise is good for you. You know that to have your devotions is good for you, but it's still difficult to get up. But we've got to get up and do it. So I just want you to think for a moment. Where are you spiritually in your life? Now, I'm not at this point asking if you're saved or not. But you need to answer that question first. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, where are you spiritually? I'm not saying where are you compared to Billy Graham. I'm not saying where are you compared to anybody. Where are you spiritually? Are you resting too comfortably where you are? Have you gotten lazy? Have you gotten settled where you are? Do you know you're not right where you are, but you're still there? Where are you spiritually? The people of Israel knew where they were. They were on the east side of the Jordan, and the Promised Land was on the west side. And the Lord said, get up and go. Get up and go. Where were they to go? They knew they were going across the river to the land of promise, a land that He had promised them. And He says, I am giving you this land there in verse 2. Get up and go unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. You know, God has made promises to His people. And God's promises, we read in the New Testament, are yea and amen. They are definite in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes God gives us something, but requires us to allocate it to our lives, to appropriate it. In other words, He does everything that needs to be done. He's purchased it through the blood of His Son. He did that in salvation. For salvation, it's a free gift. We just receive it. But as we go forward in maturity in spiritual things, and as we grow spiritually, God wants us to experience more of the blessings spiritually that He has for us. And so He says, here they are, get up and go. And possess what is yours. I've already paid for it. I'm giving it to you. You're not doing anything to earn it. But I want you to get up and go. And I want you to possess what I have given to you. It's a gift of grace. But you must apply this, and you must engage this blessing by faith. They were going to possess their inheritance. What is our inheritance? Hold your place here in Joshua and go over to Ephesians. Again, we're going to be going back and forth between Ephesians and Joshua. Ephesians chapter 1. And remember, we have those blessings in the first three chapters. And then we have the battles in the last three chapters. And they're both a part of walking with the Lord in the Promised Land, enjoying the blessings that He has made available through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His people. Notice down, for sake of time, we'll start down in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. God says you have an inheritance. And when you get to heaven, you're going to fully experience that inheritance. But while you're here on the earth, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, as you live in the heavenly places, in that fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus, as you walk by faith and not by sight, God says you can enjoy the blessings of that inheritance right now. But you've got to get up and go. We saw back in Joshua chapter 1 that God had already established their inheritance. In fact, look back there. Again, you can hold your place. We'll just go back and forth. Look back over there in Joshua, down in verse 4. Or verse 3. Start with verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then he goes on and he gives the boundaries of this land he's giving to them. From the wilderness, that's where they were, there on the east side of the land. And this Lebanon, that's on the north side. Unto the great river, the river Euphrates, back to the northeast, and all the land of the Hittites, that speaks of the land as a whole, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun. Excuse me, the going down of the sun, that's on, obviously, on the west side, the western border. And the wilderness actually was in the south. So I was misleading you there as I started out. The wilderness was the southern border. So he said, here are the borders. In other words, God had already lined out the borders. God had already said, this is your inheritance. And he tells you it's a land of milk and honey, and it's worth the walk, and it's worth the fight. But notice there in verse 3, how much of this land were they going to possess? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. In other words, it was there for them. He gave them the boundaries. It's all yours, but only the part you walk on is what you're going to possess, is what you're going to enjoy, is what you're going to experience. So every step that they took in that land was another experience of God's blessing in their lives. They had to walk on it and take it for their own. Or what about us? Does that apply to us? Yes, we go to the New Testament and we find there's a lot about the walk there. And as we walk, as we live our lives, every step we take, God is saying, in this step, you can enjoy more of the blessing that I've already given to you. Where are we to walk? Where are the boundaries? Well, let me just mention, I won't ask us to turn there for sake of time, but listen to some of these references. You can jot them down if you want to look at them later. Romans 6:4, we're to walk in newness of life. Therefore, we are buried with Him, with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A new life that's not like the old life. It's different. It's a life that God has given to us in Christ. And as we walk in that new life, not according to the old pattern, but as we walk in that new life that God has given us from above, we will be experiencing the blessings of God every step we take. Where are we to walk? We're to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So where are we to walk? We're to walk everywhere the Spirit of God directs us to walk. As we go to the Scriptures, and God the Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures to teach us, and to impress things on us individually, this is for you, and this is for you today. As He does that, and we are obedient to that, we're walking in the Spirit's direction. Walking in good works, Ephesians 2:10. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, our lives should be characterized every step we take by what we're doing for others, for the glory of God, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. 1 John 1:7, every step we take should be a step in the light. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Every step we take as believers in the Lord Jesus should be a step in the light of His Word. We should be walking according to what we're finding in the Word. If we're not in the Word, we're not going to know where to walk. When we have a step to take and there's a fork in the road, we're not going to know which way to go unless we've been in the Word of God and we have the light of God shining. We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in what we have heard from the beginning. 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Walking in those things that we have heard from God in the Scriptures. You know, there are a lot of new things out there. There are not a lot of new ideas that do not find their basis in Scripture. There are a lot of new philosophies that claim to find their foundation in Scripture. But if you look into them, their foundation is not in Scripture. We're to walk in those things that we have heard from the beginning that God is teaching us from His Word. Walk in them. We're to walk in the truth. 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The truth of the Word of God. Ephesians 5, 2, we're to walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to walk in love, sacrificial love. Every step I take, I should be sacrificing myself for the one whom I love above all, the Lord Jesus, and in doing so, show that love for others. We're to walk in the steps of Abraham's faith, Romans 4:12. As the father of circumcision to them who were not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. God will provide the ability. Look there at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. He said, nobody's going to be able to stand up to you, Joshua. Nobody's going to be able to defeat the people of Israel in their battles. Now, that doesn't mean they wouldn't defeat them. In other words, God's going to give the ability to defeat, but we're going to see that they would lose some battles, not because of God, not because of the enemy, but because of themselves. God's going to provide the ability, and He is greater than any enemy we will ever face. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Verse 12 tells us we're battling against spiritual powers. The blessings that we should be seeking are spiritual blessings. The blessings that we should be getting up and going in to possess should be spiritual blessings. And the battles are going to be spiritual. The enemies are going to be spiritual. And they may affect us physically. They may affect us materially. Both the blessings and the battles. But the primary focus is spiritual. And you know, the enemies are going to abound in the promised land. They're there. And when you try to take a step in newness of life, the old life's going to be right there trying to stop you. And when you try to take a step in the Spirit, the flesh is going to raise up its ugly head to stop you. And when you try to take a step in good works, evil deeds are going to be there trying to draw you away. When you try to tread in the light, the darkness is going to try to push against you. And as you try to step into what we have heard from the beginning, those new philosophies of this world are going to come and try to shape you to think like the world thinks. Excuse me. When you try to walk in truth, falsehood will be right beside it. When you try to walk in love, selfishness will try to come in and win the day. When you seek to walk in the steps of Abraham's faith, doubt will come, brought by Satan. But none of them can stand before you. Why? Because the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. These things were written for us. They were written for our learning. They were written for our admonition. God takes these things that He told Joshua and He brings them home to our hearts today in the 21st century. God does that because His Word is living and is powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He's talking about our conversation, our lifestyle, our walk. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord has promised you. If you know Christ as Savior, God has promised you He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, no matter what. He's always there. He's always there. He won't fail you. He will not drop you. As a child, and your dad took you, if he did, or some other adult took you and lifted you up over their head, or possibly stood into a swimming pool or a pond and said, jump to me, you had to have confidence, you had to have faith that that person wouldn't drop you. He won't fail you. God won't drop you. If He says step here in faith, you can step in faith. Not blind faith. If it's something God wants you to do, your faith is in Him. That's what faith is, taking God at His word. Step out in faith. He promises to be there, and He promises He won't fail you. And He promises He won't forsake you. Some of you have been abandoned in your life. Some of you have been abandoned by a parent. Some of you have been abandoned by a spouse. Some of you have been abandoned by a company. Some of you have been abandoned by somebody that you had invested your life with, and they abandoned you. And you're gun shy. God says, I won't abandon you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He promises that. He says, you walk into the land of promise. You get up and go. And step by faith, walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, walk in light, walk in love, walk in truth, walk in the things you've heard from the beginning, walk in the steps of faithful Abraham. You walk in the land of promise, and I will enable you to enjoy the blessings of light and the blessings of love and the blessings of truth and the blessings of faith. I will enable you to enjoy the blessings of the Spirit, the blessings of the new life. I will enable you to enjoy those blessings. I'll be there with you. But you need to get up and go. You need to get up and go. Next week, we're going to look at that second, a very simple key action point. It's going to be strong and courageous. We're going to have some more practical applications. But for now, we just want to pause with this thought that we need to get up and go. And I'm going to challenge you. I believe in my heart there's some people here that honestly need to get up. Well, I tell you what, I'm convinced that everybody in this room needs to get up and go. Now, you're saying, I've been waiting for that, Mark. No, I'm convinced that everyone in this room, me included, me first, needs to get up and go. Because I don't care how much we're walking, there's always another step we need to take and can take, another area of our walk. I'm going to just ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and we'll give you 1 minute to think on an area of your life. Or do you need to get up and go? Is God speaking to you about getting up from where you are and moving forward spiritually? Stepping into that, He's already promised the blessings if you know Christ as Savior. If you don't know Him as Savior, you need to cry out for mercy and forgiveness based on the death and resurrection of His Son. But if you know Him as Savior, take a minute. Just think about where you are. Think about what you need to do. You need to get up and go. Dear Father, we thank you for your promise to never leave us, to never forsake us. Thank you, Father, that you promise that you will never drop us. Lord, you'll never abandon us. We can count on your presence with us every moment of every day when we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, I ask you in this prayer to convict the hearts of any who are not saved, who've not been born again, who've not received this new life, who have not been washed from their sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lamb. And Father, for those of us who do know you, Father, we think of the many, many blessings there are to possess. Father, we confess that often we get sidetracked by the material blessings, and we thank you for those so much. But Lord, we know that your heart is that we would enjoy those spiritual blessings in Christ as we dwell with you in the heavenly places, even as we're walking here on this earth, but that our hearts and minds would be fixed on things above, not on things on the earth. Father, we're dead. Our lives are hidden with Christ in you. And Father, I pray that you will help us to take seriously the challenge to get up, to go over, Father, to walk by faith through this land of promise that you have given to us. Father, that we would be in your word in a more sincere way this week than we've ever been. Father, we'll read your word and that there we will hear your voice speaking to us and we will respond by faith to be obedient and to, Father, enjoy and experience the blessings that you have given to us. Father, we confess they're all of grace. There's nothing we can do to earn one of your blessings. It's all been done by the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to be faithful, to take that step, the next step, Father. Help us to get up and go. Father, you know where each of us is spiritually. Father, you know the prayers that were prayed in that moment of silence. We pray that you will answer those in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll be by the door here to the left as you go out. I'd love to talk with you if I could be of any assistance.